Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 1, entitled Embracing a New Perspective of Christian Worldview by Adam Peacock.
Hello, this is Adam Peacock, and it's an honor to be with you for this tape entitled Embracing a New Perspective of Christian Worldview. The purpose of this tape is to give you an overview of this first year of the School of Christian Worldview and Strategic Life Training curriculum, as well as to give you some handles for your building of a Christian worldview, some things to grab a hold of that will help you as you learn. Another way of saying it is to give you some paradigms or some boxes with which you can put the truths that you're learning. I trust that after your summer intensive and the tapes and the reading that you've been doing since that time to when you're beginning this curriculum, that you've had an opportunity to become more familiar with the term Christian worldview, as well as become more in touch with the need for every Christian to have a Christian worldview. I think that many Christians see the need for a Christian worldview, a biblical Christian worldview. A lot of times the challenge for us as believers is to find out what to do with a Christian worldview once we have it. That might sound funny to say, but I think in many ways it's the case. The example that comes to mind would be like a VCR for many people. Many people know that they need a VCR, or not necessarily that they need it, but that they think they need it or desire it. And it could be, for example, a popular Christmas present. Someone gives a VCR, say, to their parents or to a friend, and they get it and they say, oh, this is exactly what I've wanted. How do I use it? And it's standard comedy for many comedians to, standard jokes for many comedians to talk about not being able to program their VCR, not being able to get the time right, and it might not be a VCR, but something else that you could relate to me with in terms of having something that you know is valuable, that's going to improve your life, and could really serve you, except for whatever reason, while you know it's good, the problem isn't your appreciation of it, but your ability to use it. Christian worldview is much the same way for many people. They know that they need to see the world through the eyes of Christ, the way that God desires them to see it. And they can begin, maybe on a particular issue, to see things from the perspective of the Bible or in a different way, but they're not really sure exactly what to do with a lot of the new information that they're getting. You're going to be learning a lot of new words. Well, what do I do with those? How do I use those? How are they designed to serve me? So what I'd like to do in this tape is to give you, like I said, some handles or some paradigms with which you can begin to learn not only to reinforce the value of a Christian worldview, but to learn how to effectively use it in your life. So I'd like to begin by looking at the first of these handles. I'm going to be going over four in the next couple minutes, and then we'll look at an example in the Scripture to help us with it. The first important point of the way that a Christian worldview serves us and is designed to serve us is that it helps us learn what we believe and why we believe it. This should be a familiar term to you by now, but if it's not, I just would like to say it again. A Christian worldview helps you learn what, as a Christian, you believe and why you believe it. And one of the things that's going to be taking place throughout this year is that you're going to be challenged with what the Bible says about a number of different issues, and probably in many of those issues, or at least a few of them, you're going to find that what you've held to be true isn't what the Bible says is true. And you're going to be confronted with whether or not you're going to continue to believe as you have believed, or whether you're going to embrace and take on a new perspective of Christian worldview, what the Bible says about that issue, and change what you believe. This is a deep desire in many Christians to find out what the Bible says about issues. We live in a world that is rapidly changing. Technology and other aspects of our culture bring new aspects all the time. And a lot of those things are not specifically spoken of in the Bible. I think of the internet. I think of a lot of the new technology that we have that we're facing. Our transportation brings our life to whole different places. Military issues and weaponry and those type of things are not spoken of in the Bible directly. And so a A lot of times we are confronted with things we haven't thought about, and if we don't understand the principles that the Bible's lined out, then we can be at a loss or a disadvantage as to knowing what our perspective should be as Christians. We desire to think like Christ and desire to have a biblical perspective, but we're not sure what that is. And so it's incredibly valuable to begin to be taught and trained in understanding the basic principles of the Bible that allow us to, even when facing new issues, new situations, new questions that arise in our culture, to be able to address them from a biblical perspective. And that's a great need in the body of Christ, and I believe that many Christians know that they need to know what they believe. But we need to know more than just what we believe, but why we believe it. This is something that makes Christian worldview so important, is in terms of really equipping Christians for life and for the future. Is, like I said, there's going to be issues in your life that will go beyond anything that we'll cover in these tapes. 15, 20, 30 years from now, our world will be very different. I think about what's going on in genetics right now and the debate over cloning. And there's many debates like that, and it's going to become further developed as science continues to press, based on a desire to be God, continues to press into those type of issues. We're going to be faced with things that we're not even facing now. And for us to be told what to believe about an issue really limits us to being able to know what the Bible says about that issue. But if we can begin to learn why we believe things, then as we're faced with new issues, we can take those same principles and apply them to new things. And so it's very important, as you're going through this year, that you not only press to learn what to believe, what the Bible says, what the truths of the Word of God are, but why we believe them. What basic assumptions about that situation are we operating under? What principles, biblical principles, are applying to that situation that could apply to other situations? It's very important then that as we're listening to the tapes, that we don't stop by asking the question what we believe, but we press on and press through and ask the question, well, why do we believe this? Why is this true? And I want to encourage you in your intern meetings and as you're wrestling with the tapes to not stop short in this way. It's important that you ask questions that come to mind, because in a safe environment, it's going to be a lot easier for you to learn than if you get in a conversation and espouse what you believe and someone questions you why and you hadn't thought of it before. So really embrace that type of training. So the first paradigm is learning what we believe and why we believe it. That's the first thing that we should shoot for. Once you begin down that process of learning what you believe and why you believe it, it's going to bring a whole different type of perspective for you. And you'll begin to ask different questions. And what happens as you begin to become more aware of what you believe and why you believe it, you become someone who's able to live by design rather than by default. And that's our second handle. Our second goal that we're after is that we would be able to begin to live by design rather than by default. Everybody lives in one of these options. As you hopefully remember from the summer intensive, the statement was made that everybody lives by faith. That should have been something that was clear to you and came forward. Everybody lives by faith. Not just the Christians, but everybody. The question is, faith in what? And a lot of times, if people don't know what they believe or why they believe it, they still believe something. They still live and make decisions according to certain assumptions. Everybody lives by faith or assumptions, putting trust in something. And so if you're not aware of what you've put your assumptions are or what the underlying assumptions are of the beliefs you have, then you're living by default. You have decided not to know, not to be self-conscious about those feelings, and you've let someone else's views shape yours. It's sort of like going down the supermarket aisle and deciding what cereal you're going to buy. If you don't know what you need in the cereal or what's going to be best for you in that cereal, then you're probably subject to pricing, subject to marketing, subject to convenience, all those sorts of things in terms of what cereal you're going to buy and put into your body. It might be a silly example, but it's very much the case. I'm sure that many people don't buy the cereal that they buy necessarily based upon a specific design of how they think that cereal is going to serve them. It's kind of by default. They've let someone else make the decision, and one of those areas to influence them in what they believe. Everybody lives either by design or by default. Now, when you begin to learn what you believe and why you believe it, then you can begin to live by design. You can begin to align your lifestyle with your beliefs. You can begin to align your opinions and your thoughts and your words and everything you do with your beliefs. You become someone who lives by design. And that is going to give you, as you begin to live that way, an incredible focus. You're going to be able to accomplish more. You're going to be able to be stronger in your beliefs and have more integrity between what you believe and the way that you live. There's incredible motivation that comes out of that, and out of that motivation and out of that living by design, which requires some degree of effort, but the change that comes out of that as you do that and as you apply yourself to live that way is going to produce incredible fruit. And you're going to find yourself in situations that you had hoped you'd be in but had no idea how you'd get there. You're going to find yourself accomplishing things that you had only dreamed of accomplishing, and you're going to find yourself equipped to live and to help others in a way that you maybe thought you'd never be able to do that. It's an incredible tool, an incredibly powerful tool, the ability to live by design. And that's one of the goals of this course. And this first year is going to really begin to lay a foundation for living by design in our lives. The second year will follow that up as we look at developing a strategic lifestyle, living strategically and what that means, and taking living by design to a whole new level. So the first thing that we are after is that we would begin to learn not just what we believe, but why we believe it. And then that we would take those beliefs and apply it to our lives systematically so that we could begin to live by design rather than by default. You're going to see an incredible fruit out of that. The question now is, what are you going to do with the fruit that comes by living by design? The goal of this first year, the goal of, and what we're hoping to see out of, the building of a Christian worldview in your life and in your perspective, is that you become a prophetic voice to your culture instead of a product of your culture. Again, this might seem like a simple distinction, but I think it's very memorable, and that's one of the things that I'm hoping you'll take out of this tape is some specific things that you can remember so that the goal and the overall vision of why we're learning what we're learning is clear and you can really build upon it. Those who live by design have an opportunity. You can reap fruit in your personal life, better time management, more focused on what you're after in your life and how you want to spend your time and energies and those sorts of things. The question is that limited? Is the fruit that you're experiencing and the focus and the life and the energy that you're experiencing, are you going to keep it limited to you? Are you going to keep it for your own little world? Are you going to hide it under a bushel, or are you going to allow it to shine and be a light to others? Those who live by default are products of the world around them, products of the beliefs, products of the values, products of the actions. And I think it's very easy for us to see that when you think about people and in our culture. There are values based on the prevailing worldviews in our culture that most people, unless they are quite different and they really stand out, share those same values to one degree or another. A lot of those values have to do with freedom of expression. Going after experience experience has become an incredible value in our culture, particularly in the younger generations. Power, money, all those sorts of things. You put value, you live by default, and you put value on the things that other people have said that you should put value on, and let them shape what you believe, and you're going to become a product of our culture. As you begin to live by design, your values are going to change, the way you do things is going to change, and you're going to see a difference in your life. And others will be able to see a difference in your life, but just how clearly you're able to express and you choose to express those differences is something that you need to think very carefully about this year. The goal of the School of Christian Worldview and Strategic Life Training, for sure, the goal of Strategic Christian Services, is not that we had just equip a bunch of Christians so that they could live better lives, so that they could be better Christians in a sort of a personalistic, pietistic, compartmentalized sort of a way. We're not after educating people. Our desire is to mobilize people to fulfill the mandates that God has given us in Scripture, to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, the dominion mandate of Genesis 1, to be who we're supposed to be and to do what we're supposed to do, that God could be glorified and that His kingdom, His will, His way, can be established through our lives on this earth. We're not just looking that you could be equipped to make your own life better. We're desiring that you would lay your life down for God, that you'd be mobilized to make a difference, as David did, fulfill the purposes that God has for you in your generation. And so, by living by design, we're hoping that you will take the energy, the added focus, and direct it towards becoming a prophetic voice to your culture. Now, when we're talking about a prophetic voice, when I say a prophetic voice, I don't want you to be confused with the prophetic gifting that's talked about in the Scripture. We're not talking about that everyone who goes through this course would become prophets, as in those who are able to see the future or hear from God in a particular way concerning unknown or secret things, or being able to tell someone what God's going to do in the future of their lives, or those sorts of things. I think you understand what I'm saying. When we're talking about becoming a prophetic voice to your culture, we're basically talking about being someone who comes in with a different perspective. Someone who's not a product of the culture, but a prophet too, who speaks into the culture from outside the culture. And as those living in a world that has chosen non-Christian values, that has chosen to turn away from God, predominantly in our culture, though there are vestiges of Christian beliefs, the foundations of those beliefs and the basic assumptions have been definitely undercut in our culture. That's where we're living. And so, as Christians with a biblical Christian worldview, we are to be salt and light. We are to come in and to season and to flavor and to shine the light of God's Word into this culture, to come from His perspective, and to be a prophetic voice to our culture. So that's the third goal, the third handle to put in front of you is, how is this truth that I'm learning, how is this tape or this lesson or this book going to help me become a prophetic voice to my culture, going to help me to be able to challenge those around me in my personal sphere of influence with another perspective? Finally, as we begin to be a prophetic voice to our culture, we're going to face opposition. We're also going to get some incredible opportunities. And in both of those, whether we're facing opposition and needing to stand for righteousness and to do spiritual warfare, or where we're getting incredible opportunities to take back that which the enemy has stolen or to set captives free, we need to be active in the application, not just to stop at bringing another perspective in terms of what we say or even our example, but being those who move from being a witness of another perspective to a weapon for another perspective, adding weapon to our witness. That is, that we would be those who would be setting captives free, who would be standing for righteousness, who would be taking strategic and active steps in order to make a difference in our culture. Not just to speak into it in a sort of a passive remove sort of a way, but to speak and to act, to do what we can to make a difference and to turn the tide. Most everyone who's listening to this tape, I would say, has lived and is a part of a time in history, at least the history of the nation of the United States, but I would say history of Western culture, at least, in a broader perspective, where Christian values, Christian assumptions, Christian perspectives have been under a systematic and long-term assault. And I know, personally, I've grown up in a time in history where most all that I know, while there have been definite smaller victories and battles, the overall war is being lost in our culture. And I have seen our culture become more and more debased. I've seen the music become more and more ungodly. I've seen the movies and the media become more and more ungodly. I've seen science become more and more sophisticated in the way that it attacks God and the things of God. I've seen God-given rights and constitutional rights in my country taken away. There's just been an incredible assault on righteousness in our day and age, and it could be frustrating. For many of us, we could say, I'm not going to try and get involved in matters too great for me. I'm going to start with just myself. And that's exactly what you should do. You should start just with yourself, with what your assumptions are and what you believe. And you should begin to see a change in yourself. Transformation, godly transformation, always begins on the inside and works its way out. But godly transformation also continues to work its way out. And where change has happened, then it continues to grow. And we want that light to shine and continue. We don't want to hamper it or to put it under a bushel. And so we want to become those who not only are witnesses of another perspective, but who are weapons for another perspective. And I want to turn now, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to look at David as an example in the story of David and Goliath, which I'm sure is familiar to every one of you. And it's probably one of the most famous biblical stories, not just within the body of Christ, but outside. This is a story that is very popular and has captured really the imagination of generations as kind of the consummate underdog. You see in sports battles, they talk about the David and Goliath analogy, and in legal cases, they talk about the David and Goliath analogy, and in political races, they talk about the David and Goliath analogy. And so I know that this story has permeated our culture, but I want to look at it in the context of these four handles, as I'm saying, something that you can get a hold of, or goals, or whatever term you want to use. It's going to help you see more clearly how we're hoping you will position yourself as you go through this course to get the most out of the teaching and the principles and the training that we're providing. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 17 in 1 Samuel and begin to read and see the example of these four things. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's skip down to verse 20 now and enter David. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine, from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. Now before we go on, I want to point something out here. It has to do with the first point about learning what we believe and why we believe it. What we believe shapes what our basic assumptions are. And again, I'm trusting that this is review for you. It tints or it shapes the way that we see reality and sees the world. We talk about worldview, that basic gridwork of your assumptions, your faith beliefs about life and the nature of reality, the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of truth, where history is going, what happens when we die, what is of ultimate value, the assumptions to those sorts of questions shapes and tints the way that we see life, that we see the world around us. And we can see that while Israel was the people of God, and God had worked mightily in their nation and spoken to them through prophets and given them His word through Moses and an incredible history through the forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who had gone before them, the mighty acts in Joseph and Moses, that in Joshua, that Israel should have been looking at the world and looking at even this situation through different eyes than the Philistines. But they weren't. They weren't looking through the lenses of faith, the lenses of belief in God, but they were looking through the lenses of the Philistines. My question for you is, why would they care from God's perspective? Why would they care how tall Goliath was, how big his shield was, or his helmet, or how heavy his spear was? What do those things have to do with victory? What do those things have to do with fighting with God on your side? Think about it. Reminds me a little bit of Peter's situation when Jesus was walking on the water, and upon Peter's request, Jesus called him to walk on the water with him, and Peter steps out. He's looking at Jesus. He's seeing life through Jesus' example, through Jesus' eyes, through faith in Christ, and he's walking on the water. And then all of a sudden he gets distracted. He sees the wind and the waves, and having been a fisherman and knowing how important it is in a boat that you pay attention to the wind and the waves so that you're not thrown into the water and drowned, he gets distracted. And when he sees those things, he becomes afraid and he begins to sink. He began to look through another lens than the lens of Christ, and he began to sink. What do wind and waves have to do with walking on water? Granted, they do make a difference when you're in a boat and walking in the type of what we'd say more natural conditions. But when you're walking on water, when you're in that paradigm, I don't think wind and waves are necessarily all that important. And somehow the nation of Israel had forgotten that. And so in looking at Goliath through the same eyes as the Philistines and the other nations around them looked at Goliath, they were afraid. But David wasn't looking at Goliath through those lenses. There's no mention of any sort of fear in David whatsoever going into this situation. David knew what he believed and why he believed it. He believed that he was part of a nation that was chosen by God to demonstrate who God was, to demonstrate relationship of a people with God, and to bring glory to God among the nations, and ultimately that their nation would be such an example and so inspiring to the other nations that they too would turn to God and God would have mercy on them and bring them into relationship with Him as well. That's how David saw things. David saw God as being not only sovereign, but actively involved in the lives of His people and in protecting them. And so he looked at this situation as basically a large man who was defying the people of God and thus defying God. And he wasn't threatened at all. He could care less how big Goliath's spear was or how passionately Goliath could taunt the armies of the living God. And so we see a difference with Goliath here. And I believe that even within our church today, that there are many who don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And so they too get captured, like Israel was captured, in fear and in a lack of understanding and in the death, really, spiritually, in the death of viewing the world through the eyes of the world instead of through the eyes of God. Let's go on now and pick up in verse 31 where we left off. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now in this section we see that the fruit of David, looking through the lenses of faith in God, through God's eyes, and knowing what he believed and why he believed it, had put something in David that had him living by design rather than by default. It's interesting when he comes to Saul. Saul, you can see again, is looking through the eyes of the world, and let alone the size of the spear, let alone the physical stature of Goliath. He says, "Listen, Goliath has been training. He's been a warrior and he's been seasoned in battle from when he was a youth. You are a youth now. You're a little behind the curve. It's a little bold of you to go out there. You'll be slaughtered, and I'm not going to answer Goliath's call and put our entire nation in jeopardy of serving the Philistines by you losing to him." And David said, "You don't understand. I'm not just blind to this situation. I see very clearly, but I'm looking through whole different lenses than you, and I don't just believe this. I've been living this way." And he talks about the training that he's been in, and living by design is a life of training. As you embrace this course, as you embrace this teaching, as you continue through strategic life training, you're called to, you will be called, and hopefully will respond to a life of training. A life of training is something that's essential for being able to really find God's heart for what we're to do, for our destiny and the purpose for which He called us to Himself. Our lives are not our own. As we begin to see that, then we're going to live differently. We're going to begin to train. We're going to begin to think more strategically with how we spend our time. We're going to think more strategically with the care of our bodies, with our learning, and the way that we develop our ability to think and reason, with the gifts that God's given us and the things that He's called us to. One of the things that my father likes to say is that you don't need to train, or you don't need to think strategically until you want to do something. And I think that's very much the case. I think that That's very much the reason why so many people, even Christians, young Christians in this generation, are lazy, are unmotivated, is because there's not a vision. They haven't been called to something that they're supposed to do or to be a part of now. But once that thing settles in and you begin to see life and you begin to know what you believe and what you're after and why you believe it, then you've got something to do. You've got a destiny to embrace, and you're going to begin to make choices in light of that. You're going to begin to train and be developed in your giftings and in your walk with the Lord and in your relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you. I believe probably most all of you, the reason you got involved in the School of Christian Worldview and Strategic Life Training is that you wanted to be trained. You wanted to see that God does have something for you, and you want to be developed in those areas. And I want to encourage you. You're going to get that out of this course. If you'll give yourself to the process of training, you will see the fruit that you're after. You will see a stronger relationship with God. You will see a stronger foundation in your faith. Many of you are getting ready to go to school or to a new job or to stand in a new place of authority, and you want to make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it, so that you will not be swayed, so that you won't live by default, and you will be equipped and begin and be able to live by design. I want to encourage you to invest, and don't despise the time of training. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Obviously, David didn't when he was tending the sheep. His brother did. He said, "Why have you left the sheep that you're with?" in a very despising sort of tone. But David didn't think small of that. He knew that that training was for something more significant. And by living by design, God was sure to bring him into that place. The other thing I want to point out is that David's testimony throughout the camp, not just to his brothers and those around him, but throughout the camp, all the way to Saul, it was heard throughout the camp enough that they said, "Hey, you got to hear this boy, David." It allowed him to be a prophetic voice to his people. And that's exactly what David was. He was coming in from another perspective. He was a prophetic voice to his culture, speaking the truth of God, speaking the truth of God into that situation. And David was able to challenge them, but you notice that he didn't leave it there. He was intent on acting. He didn't want to just be a witness to the fact that, hey, God's big enough, he can do something here. He said, "I want to be a demonstration of the fact that God can do something here. I don't just want to say, you know, why don't you guys, you know, I have faith that God can do something here. Why doesn't someone else have faith that God can do something here and do something about it?" It's that same heart that Jonathan had when confronted in a later battle or an earlier battle. We'll let you edit that part. It's the same faith, the same perspective that Jonathan had when he was facing the Philistines. He also was in a time there weren't any swords in the land, and he's like, "God, I believe that you could work, whether by many or by few. And I'm not waiting for a big enough group of people to go with me that I feel like you can do something. I'm not looking through those eyes, but through the eyes of faith, I know that you can do something through even someone like me. With my weaknesses, with my deficiencies, you can do something." And so we see that David went with what he had trained, the sling, went and got and chose some stones, prepared himself. David, you know, I love this part of the scripture where it says he went and selected stones, because it shows that this wasn't some flippant emotional response that David had to Goliath, where suddenly he was out in the battle before he even knew what happened, but he took the time to go to the creek or to the riverbed and to select stones. There was a preparation that was involved. This was a very self-conscious action. He didn't kill Goliath and then think, "What have I done? What just happened? I can't believe I did it." It wasn't one of those things where he found himself in a situation and responded just because he was prodded emotionally or something without preparation. But David was very determined and really went into this situation prepared. And it says in verse 40, where we left off, that he approached the Philistine. Now let's pick up in verse 41 and see how David goes from the witness of being a prophetic voice to his culture to the weapon of really making a difference in this situation. "Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And Israel responds, and they rout the Philistines that day. I love David's response to Goliath, and in it, in those words, although we've looked at the larger context, it really sums up what we've talked about. He says, "You've come to me in a paradigm of swords and spears, but I've come to you from a whole different perspective. I've come to you in the name of God." And he talks about what's going to happen and the results. And David is a weapon in this situation. And he's a weapon for two reasons. One, as a demonstration to the Philistines and the other nations about the reality of the God of Israel and who he is. And two, as a testimony to the assembly, as a testimony to the people of Israel who had abandoned what they were supposed to believe and had forgotten why they were supposed to believe it, had begun to see life through the eyes of the culture around them instead of the eyes of the culture that God desired to place in them and to turn them. David's desire was to be a witness to others and a testimony to the people of God, that they would be turned back to God, that they would embrace once again that which God had called them to. And I think as we're approaching building a Christian worldview in hopes of becoming a prophetic voice to our culture, that our desire is much the same as David's. We desire to do spiritual warfare, to be weapons. I want to encourage you, when I'm talking about becoming a weapon, I'm talking about a weapon in the realm that Paul says we are called to fight into war in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 7, where he talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, for doing battle against strongholds and principalities and everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Our desire and our goal as we're approaching this year should be much the same as David's, that we would be able to, through our lives, not only get a solid foundation and see a transformation in ourselves and begin to live by design and to train ourselves, but that we would be able to speak into our culture and by our actions be a weapon for God, that those who don't know Him might know Him. Those that have rejected Him might be challenged with the reality of who He is. And that those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, but are still living trapped in an unrenewed mind, trapped in the perspectives of the culture around us, would be challenged and would see the testimony of the life of God and what He desires to do and how He desires to act on our behalf, and that they would be called back, or maybe called for the first time, to embrace truly Christian worldview and to see life, the whole of life, as God desires them to see it. I trust that these 4 points, these 4 goals, that we would know what we believe and why we believe it, that we would begin to live by design instead of by default, that we would seek to be a prophetic voice to the culture around us, bringing in a new perspective, and that we would not stop short of being a weapon that God could use in these cultural battles, that He could use to free captives and to overturn the work of the enemy and to call other Christians to that same battle. That those 4 goals would be something that you could really grab a hold of, and that as you listen to the tapes and as you wrestle with each truth, that you would keep those goals in mind, and that as you grow and mature, that you would allow these 4 goals to be a vision before you that will keep you on the path, that will help you as you're getting all this information, know how to use it in a way that's truly going to bear fruit in your life and truly going to help you fulfill the purposes that God has for you. As we're drawing to a close, I just want to say a couple words about where we're going next in this course, since this is the first tape. Next few tapes are going to be from Dudley Hall. Now, some of you may be responding to this tape by saying, oh wow, that's a little more than I thought I was getting into. I really just wanted to learn what the Bible said and make sure that I would be safe from not going to school and weakened in my faith by the professors, or not being in a job environment and being taken captive by their beliefs. I'm not so sure about this mobilized weapon thing. I want to encourage you, if you're in that place, to stick fast, to wrestle with these things, and these next few tapes, I think, are going to lay a foundation that's really going to help you see more specifically God's heart for us being mobilized. Some of you may be extremely excited. You're not in any way saying, that's not what I signed up for. You're saying, that's exactly what I hoped this course was going to be. And I also want to encourage you to stick fast through these, especially these next few tapes. These tapes by Dudley Hall, it's a series entitled Life is Discovery. And in it, he looks at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And in these verses, I'd encourage you to look at them. God lines out a method of growth and maturing in Christ. And Dudley takes 4 tapes and he talks about what that method is and what those character qualities are. And it's important to the way that this course is set up that we're not trying to make zealots out of people. As much as we want people to be mobilized, we're after truth in a godly way. We're after truth according to the way of the Lord. I mentioned earlier that all transformation, all godly change and transformation begins on the inside and works its way out. And that's what these tapes are going to be about. There's not going to be a lot of challenging words or challenging concepts. Some of it might seem review to some degree for you, but it's important that we get a foundation where we understand that the knowledge that we're getting needs to have a foundation of certain character qualities and a certain perspective and a certain type of relationship with God if it's truly going to serve us and not just puff us up, as the Bible says, make us susceptible to pride and to doing more damage than good. But we want it to be sown into our hearts in a way that it's going to produce fruit in our lives. And then once it's produced fruit in our lives, then that fruit could be shared and make a difference in others' lives. After Dudley's tapes, we are going to be getting into some more specific worldview teaching, as in dealing with presuppositional thinking, asking philosophical questions. There'll be a series of tapes from my dad, Dennis Peacock, that you will be listening to, as well as a number of tapes from Walter Duer. My encouragement for you in going into these tapes is that you would not be intimidated by the concepts or by the large words, but that you'd really give yourself to pressing into it. It's important that you're challenged with new concepts. Our desire is to make this curriculum as accessible to you as possible. We want it to be relevant. We want it to be relatable. We also want to challenge you to get beyond your comfort zone
And I want to encourage you not to be intimidated by the words. It's important. There's many of you going through this course who are going to need to understand these terms and these concepts in a very specific way, because God wants to equip you to be able to address people who talk in that way, who deal in those concepts, and to be able to show them the truth of God. I have a personal testimony in light of this. Going to UCLA, one of my roommates in school while I was there was a very intelligent man. He's working as a lawyer right now. And he had a semi-photographic memory, and he was very aggressive in trying to undercut my faith. I believe that the way I live probably brought a fair amount of conviction against him. And so he would argue with me about Christianity and about the truths of God in a very strong way. He was very committed to winning these arguments. He read the Old Testament in like 2 weeks so that he was more equipped to argue with me and to point out what he thought were injustices in the Bible and really to bring accusation against the nature of God that I put my faith in. He was a very intelligent person and dealt in these concepts. And if I wasn't comfortable in talking in a lot of these terms, if I hadn't been through this course and wrestled with some of these things, then I may have found myself unable to really address him in a way that opened up his heart and really challenged him. Now, I didn't address him simply from a philosophical, factual level. My goal was to get things down to the heart level, and we'll be talking more about that this year. You will learn how to address people no matter how intelligent they are and how many more words they know and how much more facts and scientific research and statistics that they know. You will learn how to bring any argument down to the heart level and to really challenge them at a heart level. But it was important for the credibility of my witness to him that I was able to think in those ways, and it's going to be important for many of you. So I want to encourage you to go after those things and not shy away from new words and concepts. There will be a lot of specific teaching on worldview. And then as we move from the foundation with the tapes from Dudley and the tapes that you've already had that are foundational in the Living Life God's Way, or the old Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life tape series, those have been foundational, I hope. As we get into what the Christian worldview believes and what other worldviews believe, we're going to move then in the last series of tapes. We're going to move to some specific truths that are important, some specific paradigms, like the tools that we've talked about today, the four perspectives we've talked about today, some additional truths that are very important that need to be right in the very foundation of our Christian worldview regarding our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with the body of Christ, the role of the law in the believer's life, the different spheres of authority and government that are biblically ordained, what it means to be developed in both righteousness in Christ and in consciousness in Christ and by the power of the Spirit, and the overall vision of what is our work to be on this earth. Those tapes are going to be incredibly motivational. I believe they'll also be incredibly powerful when added to the foundation of what you will have been given up to that point. So this is going to be, I believe, a life-changing year for you. I believe that you won't be able to think the same at the end of this study as you did at the beginning of it, that as a result of not thinking the same, you won't be able to live the same, that you'll have different, or at least more specific and honed beliefs and values and lifestyle as a result. I believe that you're going to be edified in Christ for the work of the ministry that he's called you to. And I'm very excited about that, and I trust that you are. And I'm believing that this tape and the tools that we've talked about and the scriptural example of David and Goliath is going to be something that's going to be helpful for you to draw upon throughout the year and to help reinforce the vision of what this course is about and where you're headed in the midst of the challenging concepts and the new language and those things. I want to encourage you to grab a hold once again of these things and to see the purpose of building a Christian worldview And in it all, I'm asking that God would do an incredible work in your life and then expand that work beyond you, that He would be glorified, even as David said, in the nations, and that the people of God would be strengthened as a result of your life and what you do. I'm trusting that as a result of this, we would have a testimony spoken of us as was spoken of David, that he fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.